Great. Please be seated. Thank you ever so much, musicians and technicians and everybody else who's had a part to play this morning. And let me invite you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, if you've got a Bible. If you haven't got a Bible, there may be one in the rack in front of you, somewhere around you. Grab it. But if you'd rather just listen, that's fine. How is your sight this morning? How's your sight? I have to say, there's nothing worse than just getting into some TV program or listening to some music on YouTube, and then along comes another advert, and another advert, and another advert. And what a nuisance they are, except one or two that we smile at. That one I'm thinking of this morning that says, ends up saying, you should have gone to Specsavers, because there's a vet stroking a hat instead of a cat, and there's a sheep shearer shaving dogs instead of sheep, and there's a man, I don't think this one's on anymore, but I always like the man that, or was it the other way around, the man that got off the train, I think, and went to greet his wife, and he mixed her up for the lady standing next to her. It was all very embarrassing anyway. And you look at those and you think, well, yes. This morning I want to look at somebody who had a sight problem. And the Bible says, of course, we have. But here in Mark chapter 22, Jesus heals a blind man. But particularly if you are regulars here this morning, you might have picked up on some certain things. I said, well, it's strange, because as far as I can tell, somebody's going to put me right afterwards probably. I've thought this through. I know Jesus healed 10 lepers, and he didn't do it immediately. He told them to go and show themselves to the priest, and on the way they were healed. And we know the reason for the significance for that was because Jesus was then making the point that the priest's job on earth is redundant, because the only priest to whom we can actually come, the Bible tells us, is the Lord Jesus, who's our great high priest. But I don't remember that as another miracle, healing miracle in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus started to heal somebody, but it wasn't complete, and so he had a sort of a second go. And then there's also another mystery, because you'll notice the last verse, and I tried to highlight it when we read it, get to verse 30, and it tells them he strictly warned them they should tell no one about him. And you think, well, that conflicts with everything. We are told to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Why did Jesus say that? Well, we need to recognize something that I've said many times before, that a text out of context ends up being a con. That's all you've got left with. And actually, we need to see around those verses in Mark chapter 8 to answer those questions which may be on our minds this morning. Well, what's going on? Well, let me first of all say, I love Mark's Gospel. It's probably one of my favorite Gospels, because Mark's Gospel covers three important questions. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? What does it mean to follow or trust him? And really, you could almost say the whole of Mark's Gospel, the 16 chapters, are covered with those three questions. And the healing of the blind man here is actually, you'll see, I believe, if you don't know already, I don't want to insult your intelligence, it's a visual aid of what the Lord Jesus was already doing spiritually in the lives of his disciples. You see, the disciples at this point in Mark chapter 8 certainly had physical sight, as I think most of us here in church this morning have, but they lacked spiritual insight. They were still struggling to see and understand exactly who Jesus was, is. The chapter starts, some of you will remember, with the feeding of the 4,000. People had followed Jesus, these 4,000 people had followed Jesus for 3 days, and they're hungry. They've had nothing to eat, and understandably so. And do you remember Jesus, rather similar to the feeding of the 5,000, we read about two chapters earlier in Mark chapter 6. But here in Mark chapter 8, Jesus calls the disciples together, and you know, he says, look, these people, these 4,000 people have been listening and following us for 3 days. They need food, and of course, similar to the 5,000, they go and pick up 7 loaves of bread. Well, when we talk about 7 loaves of bread, we're not talking about the sort of loaves that we get. We're talking about 7 rolls, really, all right? hopeless. A few fish, the Bible tells us as well, in the earlier part of this chapter. So it's a very similar miracle to the feeding of the 5,000 two chapters earlier. And as the same, there were leftovers in that, so there were leftovers in this. So seven rolls, if you like, a few fish, and Jesus does a miracle that feeds all of these 4,000 people, and there's still seven baskets of leftovers. Now, the disciples had witnessed that, and two chapters before had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, and so now, after this, Jesus sends the crowds home. We read this all in the earlier, I'm just summarizing the earlier part of the chapter. And so what then happens, after sending the disciples home, some of you remember this, we have thought about this before, but what happens is Jesus says, well, let's get into a boat and cross over the sea. And so they do. They get in the boat, but you'll notice if you go back in Mark chapter 8, if you've got your Bible open, that verse 10 tells us they got into the boat. Jesus got into the boat with his disciples. And then there's a dispute takes place. And what happens is, you just imagine, there's the 13 in this boat. There's the 12 disciples and Jesus, all right? And they have a discussion. And what's happening is they're complaining because somebody's forgotten the lunch amongst the disciples. They said, yeah, I don't know exactly, I'm using a little bit of preacher's license this morning, but Peter probably said to John, well, weren't you responsible for bringing the lunch? Did you forget to bring it? And there's a bit of an argument going on, as you will see. Verse 16 says they reasoned among themselves, it's because we have no bread. Well, they actually had one roll, one little loaf. And so Jesus is listening to this. Now, remember the context. They've just witnessed a miracle with 4,000 being fed with seven little rolls. I don't know about your maths this morning. And then 5,000, well, Matthew talks about far more than 5,000. And again, everybody was fed and there were leftovers. Now these disciples get into a boat and they are having an argument that they've only got one little loaf of bread between Jesus and the 12 of them. And Jesus turns to them and makes this statement because he sees what's going on. He knows their hearts and he hears their discussions. And so in verse 15, he makes this statement. And he says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What's that all about? Well, leaven in the Bible, basically, we would know as yeast. And yeast, you all know, James knows far more about baking bread than I do, but I understand you can put a little bit of yeast and it makes a lot of difference in a loaf of bread, all right? Interestingly, Jesus uses a bread illustration in this situation. And he says, beware of the effect, the dramatic effect, the infiltration of yeast. And actually, in the Bible, you'll find that yeast, or leaven, as they call it in the Bible, is a negative rather than a positive. Jesus is not being complimentary at all. And he says, beware that you're not like the Pharisees and the Herodians. And you think for a moment just about that statement, the people who are involved with Herod, the Pharisees, well, they're miles apart. Because the Pharisees, of course, were this religious group. Let me underline this morning, I'm not religious. But they were this religious group who were trying to do everything by external works. And so they thought they were moral, but they knew nothing really about a relationship with God. And so, but they were the religious people. Many looked to the Pharisees, this great religious group, and they were the moral people of the day. But then the Herodians, well, they were the other end of the spectrum, because the people that followed Herod, of course, there was a series of Herods that we read about in the New Testament, and they were just evil kings. They didn't stand for anything moral or religious at all. And so you've got these two, and Jesus links them both together. Why does he link them both together? They've got absolutely nothing in common. Or have they? They've got one thing in common, and you get the answer to that in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. Because if you turn back to Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, it says the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Jesus how they might destroy him. They've got one thing in common. Nothing else in common. They're miles apart on everything else in this life, but there's one thing they've got in common. They don't want Jesus, and they're trying to get rid of him. And so that was the thing. And Jesus then says to his disciples in the boat, when they're squabbling over this one roll, who's forgotten the lunch, he says, beware that you're not like them. It's an awful thing. You imagine one of the disciples, and you're sitting there, and the reason why he's saying that is because he said, you still haven't got it. And if you follow down those verses, and I don't really want to take time on those, but if you look, Jesus then, I'll just read quickly from verse 17 to 21. Jesus, being aware of it, said, why do you reason? Because we have no bread. Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Don't you remember? Have you lost your memory? And then he quotes the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And then in verse 21, he's almost exasperated with them. He says, how is it you still don't understand? You can just imagine, can't you? And then, after this situation, then they come to Bethsaida and they see this man who's blind. There's no accidents in the Word of God. So in the context of what's been going on, these disciples, we would say, are spiritually partially sighted. So what happens here is this man, this blind man, is brought to Jesus. Now that's rather nice, and I want to finish with that, but I'll touch on that in a moment. But there's a man who couldn't see. He couldn't see Jesus, but he heard his voice. Because Jesus, it tells us, touched him. I think it's verse 23. Let's read it. So he took the blind man. They brought this blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Verse 22. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. And when he had spat, that says spit in my Bible. I think I'm going to use the word spat because I think the grammar is wrong. Now he spat on his eyes and put his hands on him. He asked him if he could see anything. So and he says, well, my sight's getting a bit better. And you think, hang on, what's going on here? Verse 24, well, I can see. I can see men, but they look a bit like trees walking. And you think, well, hang on. Has Jesus lost his healing touch? Did he say, well, oh, I'm ever so sorry, but this usually works. Let's try that again. No, if you think that, I don't believe that's right at all. Jesus hadn't lost his power, his touch. You see, actually, in the context of this chapter, he's making a point to his disciples. There's a visual aid to his disciple. What's going on, you see, because they've got a visual problem as well. They're partially sighted. They don't see Jesus clearly, just as this man, Jesus heals him in part, but he can't see clearly. He's still got a problem. And so the disciples have got a problem with actually recognizing the identity of the Lord Jesus. And then you get to verse 25, of course, and Jesus says, he puts his hands on him again and made him look up, and he restored, and his sight was restored, and everything, he saw everyone clearly. So the first half of Mark's gospel, Mark is asking the question about Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? And that's a vital question. It's a question for you and me this morning. In actual fact, it's a life-changing question for you and me this morning. You see, if Jesus is simply a man of history, as some would tell you this morning, then actually, we're wasting our time being here. We are. Or you say, well, I like coming. There's lots of nice things about meeting together. I know. But actually, from a spiritual point of view, with any spiritual change or eternal hope, we're wasting our time. But it's a vital question. Who is Jesus? Now, so again, it's not by accident that when this man is eventually completely healed, that then Jesus moves on and he asks the disciples in verse 27, who do men say that I am? You see, if somebody asks you a question about somebody else, there's no pressure, is there? And there is no pressure with the disciples. They said, well, actually, we can tell you that. There's been several people think you're Elijah that's come back, and some people think you're John the Baptist, and some of the other prophets, some think perhaps you're Jeremiah, and so on. But then, Jesus turns to them. You see, if I was to ask that question today in the streets, if I got a clipboard in Ipswich or in Woodbridge or in Felixdale or somewhere and said, well, who do you really think Jesus is? Give me the identity of Jesus. I think probably a lot of people would say, well, he's just the man I learned about at school. He's a man of history. Or if you asked a Muslim, the Islamic faith would say, well, Jesus is a prophet. Well, I agree with that partially, of course. He's the greatest prophet that's ever lived, but he's more than a prophet. So they say, well, you know, lots of people are saying this and that and everything. But then Jesus says, but verse 29, who do you say that I am? And then it gets personal, doesn't it? It's very different when somebody asks you a question about somebody else and says, oh, yeah. But oh, what about, hang on, what do you think? I'm a bit less comfortable with that. You've asked me this personal question. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you say, well, I know the answer to that. Of course I know the answer to that. I've been in church for years and I know the Bible, and yes, I know the answer to that. Of course, he's the Christ. And that's exactly what Peter answered in verse 29. He said, you are the Christ. And of course, some of you will know, of course, that in Matthew, who also underlines this account, there's a little more detail in Matthew's gospel, because you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus responds there? We don't read it in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel we get a little more detail where Jesus responds to him and said, you know, Peter, you didn't work that out for yourself. Actually, you've had a divine revelation. My Father has revealed this to you. You've had a divine revelation. You're the Christ. Peter, you're absolutely right. It's interesting, that's exactly how Mark starts his whole gospel. Because if you go to chapter 1 and verse 1, look how he starts. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, and interestingly, this is only the second mention of Jesus in Mark's gospel, of Jesus being mentioned as the Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, we don't read it again until Peter, in verse 29 of chapter 8, says, you are the Christ. Only the second mention. But like the blind man, Peter, you say, well, that's great, that's a fantastic answer. It was. But he's still only seeing partially. He's still got a problem with his spiritual sight. You see, you'll notice Jesus didn't say, well, that's absolutely brilliant, Peter. You've got it. Now go and tell as many people as you can. Well, he didn't say that, because we know from verse 30, he strictly warned them that they should go and tell no one about him. Why was that? That's a mysterious verse. The answer, I believe, is this, that Peter has only understood in part. He's given a wonderful answer. He's recognized the identity of the Lord Jesus, but he still hasn't answered the other two questions that Mark seeks to answer in his gospel. And that is, why has Jesus come, his mission, and what about his call? You see, still in Peter's mind, I believe at this point, he probably thought, well, it's great. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah that's come, but you've come probably to overthrow, as many of them wanted to overthrow the Romans and who were occupying the land. The Jews hated the Romans governing them and taking their taxes and everything else. And they just longed for somebody to come and rescue them. And maybe Peter thought, good, you're the Christ. Yes, I've got that right. But then, and you'll notice again, in the context of the chapter, you'll see he hasn't got the rest. He's still partially sighted, because if you move on to verses 31 to 34, let me read them. He said, then Jesus began to teach them about himself, the Son of Man, as a reference to him, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke the word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, you haven't got it. You've got part, but you haven't got very much further. You don't at all. It's a bit like I used to be in school years ago. Some of you, I'll mention his name because some of you were taught by him. Mr. Lord at Coppleston. I was with Mr. Lord. He also taught at Kesgrave. But he used to have this saying. He said it to me once. I asked, I forget what the question was, and I answered the question correctly. And he used to say it a lot of the time. He used to say, Wincole, get your books and go to the top of the class, but don't spend them. No, he used to say, go to the top of the class, but leave your books where they are, because you'll be back there in a moment. Because, in other words, you've got that right, but you'll get something wrong in a moment. This is a bit like Peter. He'd got the first bit right, but then the next minute, just in a few verses, just in a few sentences, he says, you know, you're still partially sighted. Satan is still blinding your mind to actually why I've come. You've recognized I'm the Christ, but you don't understand why I've come. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Bible tells us that actually, this morning, if we haven't got a relationship with Jesus Christ, this has nothing to do with religion. We are spirits about a Bible and about a God who's the creator God and about heaven to come and about the fact that we can know him now. And that's what the Bible teaches, because Jesus has come and died on the cross, where he was heading, of course, and he tells the disciples about that. Peter says, no way, you can't do that. And there's in more detail in Matthew chapter 16. No way, you're not going to be killed and put to death. But Jesus said, well, yes, I am. He told them seven times throughout his earthly ministry, I'm going to go to the cross. But then 3 days later, I'm going to defeat death and the grave. I've come to pay the penalty for sin, not for my sin, but for your sin. And you can actually know through this act, you can know me, you can know forgiveness, you can know a relationship with me. But they've got a problem. You find it in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, where it says that Satan has blinded the minds of people. So the average man in the street this morning said, you don't really want to know about God, and you don't want to know about Jesus. Do you? And 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, you know, the cross is foolishness to some people. You talk about the cross of Jesus to some people in Walderingfield this morning and roundabout, and I said, what are you on about? We're in 2019, for goodness sake. What has the Bible got to do with me? It's irrelevant. No, it's not. It's God's eternal word. But the problem is, you've got a blinded mind by Satan, so you don't understand. And you see, that's where we are spiritually this morning. If we don't know Jesus Christ, we're blind to that fact. But the good news is, we can know him. We can know a relationship, a life-changing relationship. Knowing God's power in our lives now, knowing what it really is to live now, and the certainty of heaven at the end of this life. That's why the gospel is called good news. It's great news. There's a challenge to all of us as Christians this morning as well, as I draw to a conclusion. You see, how did this man ever get his sight back in the first place? Humanly speaking, Jesus dealt with him. He used him as a visual aid to get to these disciples who were still partially sighted, but he completely healed him. But how did he? Well, it tells us in verse 22 that it says that the people brought the blind man to him and begged him to touch him. See, actually, that's a challenge to me this morning. See, if I do believe this morning that man, in his human state, in his sinful state, the Bible says, is spiritually blind and got no desire to reach after God, then I've got a responsibility to bring people to Jesus. See, I can't change anybody. I wish I could, but I can't change anybody. And actually, nobody in church here this morning can either. See, only Jesus can change people's hearts and lives. But they did their bit. They brought this man to Jesus and they begged Jesus to touch him, to change him, to give him his sight. And we need to do that spiritually. See, I wonder this morning, and I'm as guilty as anybody else because I stand here this morning. I didn't wake up this morning and say, right, who can I get to come along to Walderingfield? Or how many people do I try to? I have to be honest, I'm not a super saint. Please don't think I am. If you've got any doubts, Christine will tell you. But I have got a prayer list. I think that's ever so helpful. There's loads of people I know. They're lovely. They're great friends. But as far as I know, they don't know Jesus. And perhaps they don't really think much about Jesus and God and the Bible, and church, whatever. A relationship with God is not in their thinking because Satan has blinded their minds. But I can pray for them. I can't change them. I haven't got the power to give them spiritual sight. But what I can be is a good friend by praying for them, by inviting them. You see, so this morning, we're in one of three categories this morning, I think, really, as I close. You see, we may be here this morning, we're not actually Christians. Well, the Bible says we're still spiritually blind. I was like that once as well. But Jesus met with me. I just knew that night when I was nearly 17 that I needed Jesus. And I simply cried out to him and asked for his forgiveness. All I can tell you is he heard my prayer. I wasn't convinced at the time, but I am no doubt whatsoever now. He heard my prayer, and I trust him. But I was spiritually blind. Now, there's many of you here say, well, I've got a testimony. I do know Jesus. I've come to know him. I've come to trust him. But maybe you're still partially sighted. You're a Christian, but you're partially sighted. You acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, but your knowledge of Christ is perhaps very basic. You see, we're called to trust him for everything. See, I'll make this personal, nothing to do with me, but you just imagine if you went out for lunch today and you said, you know, old Steve Winkle there, a lot of nice things about him. I hope you rustle up one or two comments anyway, but you know, lots of nice things about him. Well, you know, he's had a bit of a short haircut, but he's a decent player. You make a list of all these things about me which are complimentary. You have permission to do that, by the way. But then you say, there's only one thing I don't like about Steve Winkle. I can't really trust him. Well, that ruins the whole list, doesn't it? That really ruins the whole list. And this morning, it may be you're sitting here and you can say all kinds of complimentary things about Christians and even about Jesus, but you've never brought yourself to actually trust him. But you can trust him because he is the perfect Son of God who will never fail you. I may fail you, I'll try not to, but I could do that. But he never will. I can trust him implicitly. So, how's your sight this morning? There's another illustration, but my time has gone, so I'm going to skip it. I just long this morning that we'll have a meeting with Jesus if we don't know him. And know what it is to have a real relationship with God. It's life-changing. But if we are Christians, that we won't be partially sighted spiritually, but we'll really recognize Jesus for who he is, for what he's done, for what he's doing, for what is yet to be, and what it actually means to trust him day by day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you speak to our hearts? Lord, in of ourselves, we have no understanding of God at all. We don't even recognize you as the Creator God. And yet we thank you that by your Spirit, through your word, we come, many of us have come in our lives to recognize that actually you are the great Creator God. But even more than that, you're the only Savior of sinners. You're the one that restores sight to spiritually blind eyes. Our longing is this morning that you do a work in all of our lives that will bring us into a deep relationship with yourself. Perhaps we haven't got one. Take the scales from our eyes, we pray. Maybe we are trusting you in part. Help us not to be partially sighted Christians, but to really prove you in our lives. And then when we really know you, we will be like Peter and the other disciples who will then be in a position to go and tell the world about you. Please hear our prayers, work in our lives as only you can, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in closing, shall we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And we'll sing it with the chorus. Yes, I didn't really make that clear at the end, time beat me, but yes, Peter, later of course, when Peter realized who, and the disciples actually got complete sight, then they went out and told people about Jesus. But they weren't ready at that point. They're seeing Amazing Grace.